Chapter 24. My Bible has verse 1 on the end of one page and verse 2 on the beginning of the next page. All right. Exodus 24, verse number 1. That's enough. Okay. Exodus 24:1, the Bible says, "And he," that's God, "said unto Moses, Come up unto the Lord, thou, and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off." That seems kind of strange if you think about it, because, well, first of all, as God is in heaven, and man is on earth, we are afar off whenever we worship God. But here's God. He comes down on Mount Sinai to meet with these men. And you'd think that God being on the mountain and these men being right there at the base of the mountain, even coming up partway into the mountain, that in no way could God be considered afar off compared to where he was before anyway. But the idea here is, that in saying this, is that you never want to get overly familiar and lose your respect. Okay, remember, this is the same God that said to Moses, "Take off your shoes when you're on, because you're on holy ground." Well, how could it possibly make any difference whether or not you have shoes on or take your shoes off? Okay, it's not that. Okay, it's a matter of showing God the proper reverence and the proper respect. Now, I made that mistake a couple of times as a boy with my father. And he reminded me very quickly that we were not on equal footing. And I was not to overstep my bounds. And so that's the idea that's given here. And what does the Lord want? He wants them to worship him. Okay, he wants them to worship him. Verse 2, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." All right, now before God, everyone is equal. We're equal before God. In that all have sinned before God. Okay? Everyone is equal in that he loves them. He gave his son to die for them, and he offers to forgive them on the basis of the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the eyes of God, all men receive the rain and the sunshine. He makes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust, his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But beyond that, people are not the same. And God has special relationships with people who especially love him. And God has special agreements with people who are specially devoted to him. And so God is going to give the law to all the Israelite people, and it's going to apply equally to all the Israelite people. And the blessings in the law, they are available equally to all the Israelite people in the mountain, because not all of them are devoted to God, heart, soul, strength, and mind, like Moses was and has proven himself to be. And so even Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, even the 70 elders of Israel, well, they can come part way, but not all the way. Not all the way. Moses alone is going to meet with God face to face, friend with friend. Verse 3, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." Okay, and that's what we read from chapter 20 through 23. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, will we do. And that sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds right. I mean, isn't that what you're supposed to say? Supposed to, see? And no doubt that was exactly what motivated the people with one voice, it said, to say what they believed they were supposed to say. Now remember that, picture the scene here. That mountain, it's been smoking. That lightning has been crashing and bursting and thunder, it's been sounding all over that mountain. Okay, you remember, God has come down in a thick cloud, but there's fire and darkness upon that mountain. And now Moses, he says, this is what God told you to do. Well, remember, if they so much as set foot on that mountain, he's going to drop them. So who's going to go against anything that the Lord has said under those circumstances? Who's going to dare set himself against the Almighty under those conditions? And yet, you and I both know not one of those people, not one of those people could be trusted to keep all God's commandments every day of his life. Not one of those people could be depended upon to obey the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind every morning, every afternoon, every night. You know that. You say, well, what should they have said then? Well, I don't want to be presumptuous because I wasn't there. And I, and most likely as you most likely, would have responded the very same way under those circumstances. But if cooler heads had prevailed, if a little thought, a little meditation, a little prayer had gone into this thing, perhaps someone could have boldly approached Moses and said, could you tell God we love and appreciate his laws and his commandments, and we believe and see them to be perfect in every way, but would you please tell God that because of our sinful condition, and since we have unfaithful hearts, we just want God to know that we would really like him to emphasize grace and mercy rather than law, because we are almost certain, in fact, we are certain that somewhere along the way, we are going to violate his holy commandments. Wouldn't that seem to be the thing to say if they had thought about it? Now, you know, in the New Testament book of James, God instructs us and tells us, don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or tomorrow I'm going to do that. Say, if the Lord will, I'll do this, I'll do that. Okay. Now, it's very impressive, and it shows a good heart to say, whatever God commands, we'll do it. But quite honestly, it's not a very realistic response based upon the history of man in regard to God's commandments. But anyway, that is what they said with one voice. We're all in agreement. We are going to do it. You have our word. Verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of his own mind? No, the Lord. All the words of the Lord. No scribal errors, no mistakes, no blunders, no contradictions. God said it. Moses wrote it down, every word, just right. It was the word of God, given by the mouth of God, recorded by the hand of Moses. That's our view of Scripture. It's not oral tradition. It is not hand-me-down fairy tales. It is the word of God. It's not just the best that men could do under the circumstances. It is the word of God. So Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, those pillars, those would be stones stacked one on top of another. Verse 5, and he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. So, now think about that. That wouldn't that be the thing to do? In anticipation of failure, in gratitude for favors, past, present, and future, in acknowledgement of the majesty, in honor of God, the first thing we ought to do, once we have the written, scripted words of God in our possession, the first thing we ought to do is worship the Lord and sacrifice unto Him. How about you, brother? Sister, do you have God's words? Do they cause you to see some need to worship God? To sacrifice to God? You say sacrifice what? Your time, your strength, your energy, your labors. Yeah, your money. How about it? Look, Moses says, here's God's commandments. He gave them to you. Here's God's laws, and He gave them to you. And overwhelmed by the incredible fact that they were now in possession of God's words, they offer a sacrifice, and they worship the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 6, and Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. So look at that. In verse 3, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. Verse 7, they add, and be obedient. We are going to obey these words. Look, not one of them, not one of those people stepped forward and said, I believe that God may have verbally spoken at one time. And I believe that God may have spoken to man or spoken to Moses, but I just don't see how we could believe that once man has written it down in a book, that there aren't some errors in there. And there aren't some things in there that have been added or taken away. And I don't see why we should obey the words in the book. I think we should commit ourselves, you know, just to follow the general message and the overall theme of what we think God might have said. But we'll have to pick and choose, you know, which one of those things are for ourselves. No. Thank the Lord there were no college professors or seminary infidels there to cast doubt upon the written words of God. The words that God spoke, but Moses recorded with his hand. They pledged themselves to obey the words in the book, recognizing them to be the word of the Lord. And I'll tell you, when that day comes that you leave Kuwait and you need to look for another church, you're going to have to watch out for certain things. For example, does the minister constantly, or even if it's just once a year, that would be too much, does he often suggest that the scriptures you have are not translated correctly? Does he suggest that perhaps scribes and copyists and translators couldn't get it just quite right? If you detect that to be the case, why should you continue to sit there and listen to the voice of a man that doesn't believe that the God who gave his word could also preserve his word perfectly? Verse number 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." That's a serious matter there. A covenant marked by blood. The blood of an innocent victim that died so the sinner might live. And that blood now being sprinkled upon those who have not yet broken the commandments, but surely will, who have not yet violated the laws and the words of God, but who are all but certain to do so, the blood, from the first day that man fell, you see him there in that garden. And what did it take? Blood had to be shed to cover that man. All the way to Calvary's cross, what do we see? Blood had to be shed to cover that sin. What do we see on that old rugged cross? We see the Lamb of God shedding God's blood. Yeah, God's blood. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's God's blood. Shedding the only innocent blood. Matthew 27, 4. Look it up. You better have a King James Bible, though. You can't find it in the modern perversions. You won't find it there. It's gone. They don't like that blood. That precious blood was shed to cover sin. And to the very last sinner that is saved, till time shall be no more, the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from our vain conversations received by tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever find yourself in a church that doesn't sing about the blood, you ought to ask why. If the pastor is reading from a Bible that removes references to the blood, you ought to ask why. If you hear the minister constantly downplaying the blood of Jesus Christ, you know there's a problem there. Because that blood, hey, it's the most precious thing in this universe. It's the only thing that will wash anybody's sins away. But they want to get rid of it in a lot of churches. Verse 9, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And this is not the only time this has happened. Ezekiel 1:26, Revelation 4:3, you'll see him one day. You'll see your Savior, your Redeemer, or you'll see your judge, the one who will condemn you. Okay, you'll see him. They saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. So God comes down, he's transported. Ezekiel saw his throne being transported by that, remember that wheel within the wheel with those eyes round about it? We talked about that when we studied the book of Ezekiel. And here he's coming down and standing upon this gorgeous, this beautiful, this transparent platform that resembles a sapphire stone. I didn't know what a sapphire looked like. I looked it up. I Googled it. The sapphire is most commonly a brilliant blue color, very clear blue color. But it can also occur in yellow, purple, orange, and green colors, and sometimes it's even more than one color. So, but whatever it was, it must have been a sight to see, beautiful sight to see. Verse 11, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. You know, the Lord, you can tell it's just all the way through the Bible, the Lord, he wants to fellowship with man. God wants to fellowship with man. But he's hindered in that desire. Not because of himself. He's hindered by man's lack of holiness. He can't be in the presence of sin. He's frustrated in those attempts to fellowship with man by man's lack of purity. But whenever God does get an opportunity to have a meal with men, he does it. Whenever he can break bread, broil fish, and hand out the honeycomb, whenever he can sit in an upper room at a table with his disciples, when he can spread that feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, look, God desires fellowship with man. You would think that it would be the other way around, that man would want to be with God all the time. You would think it would be man longing to get God's attention, longing for a moment just to be in the presence of God, and then having God refuse that. But it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. Here's God longing, desiring the fellowship, the companionship of man, and man putting God off. Man refusing. Sounds incredible, but it's true. 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. I like that. I like that. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. Don't try anything. Don't give me any ideas or suggestions. I just want you to come and be there. Well, when's the last time you went into the presence of the Lord just to be there? When's the last time you communed with God just to be there? He says, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Well, do you have God's words? Then that's what every pastor ought to be teaching. Instead of just telling stories or giving motivational speeches or making people feel good about themselves or teaching their personal standards and convictions or using the pulpit to promote politics or to enhance their personal finances or maybe sometimes to defend themselves or their agenda. But the Bible says, preach the word. What an amazing thing. God himself. It's not Moses this time writing in a book. This is God writing and God delivering. Verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. What a trip that must have been. You ever try to put yourself in their place or think about that? I mean, every time Moses climbed that mountain, and it was more than once, remember that? But it must have been an amazing thing. Amazing thoughts going through his mind. How he must have been humbled. How he must have been thrilled. How his heart must have beat so rapidly with anticipation. You know, how his hands must have trembled. How his eyes must have strained just in longing anticipation of what he might see with the very next step. Verse 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. So Moses, he's anticipating being gone for a time. He's trusting these two men. If the congregation needs anything while I'm away, I'm counting on you men to lead as I would lead. And happy is the man, blessed is the man that has a minister like Joshua, that has assistance from men like Aaron and Hur. And yeah, we're going to have some Aaron trouble coming up before we're through here, but or not tonight, but probably next week. But for now, Moses does count him as a man that he can trust. Verse 15, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. I wonder. I really do. I wonder, could I watch with him 1 hour? Just 1 hour. The disciples, they couldn't do it in Gethsemane. Remember that? I wonder, could I wait even a day? Could I wait a day? God said, I'm going to speak to you. Okay, a day goes by, and he didn't speak. I wonder, could I wait that second day? You know, you're going, I'm sure the Lord called me up here. I'm sure God's going to speak to me in the mountain. But 3 days have gone by now. I wonder how many of us could have tarried there for 6 long days. 6 24-hour sessions of nothing, No word, no voice, no visitation, no appearance, but trusting. You know, God, he called me up here. God said he was going to meet me here. I'll wait. Has God given you a command? A promise, a hope. All right, can you wait? Can you trust him? The seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. 17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they're down there looking up at the top of the mount from a distance, and they're seeing this fire on the mountain. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. That'd be a terrifying sight to the natural eye. A fascinating wonder to the natural eye. And yet, think about this. A mountain. This mountain rising up in its power and majesty in a desert place. That's quite a sight to behold. This cloud filled with radiant glory descending upon that mountain. What a sight that must have been to see. And then lightning flashes and thunderings are crashing and, you know, through that cloud upon that mountain. I tell you, that'd be a sightseer's glory. That's a photographer's dream. That's a sight to marvel at. But Moses, he walks right past all of that. You know, oh yes, yeah. The mountain is beautiful, but I'm going to keep going. A cloud like this, yeah, it's marvelous, but I'm going to keep going. This fireworks show, it's spectacular, but I am moving on. I am going to meet with God. I'm going to meet with God. And friends, the heavens declare the glory of God, but they are not God. The creation shows his handiwork, but it is not God. I don't know that there's anyone living that appreciates the beauty of nature more than I do. I'm fascinated by God's creation. I love to look upon it, but it's not God. It's not God. As wonderful as we find these things that God's made to be, let's not stop with them. Let's get past the creation and worship the Creator, shall we? Amen. We'll stop there and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this vision of your wonder and your holiness and your might and your power. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to enjoy just the time that we're able to spend with you, to just be in your presence, even if we have nothing to say. Help us to learn to enjoy just being in your presence and desiring to be so. Lord, we pray that you'll help us also to respect the fact that we have the very words of God in our possession and to be grateful for it. Lord, help us never to try to improve upon it or to look at it in just a general way, but to study each and every word one by one and believe every word came from you. Help us to live according to what you have preserved for us to live by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.